These are turbulent times, to be sure. America has been gripped by forces that seem to be determined to lead it to destruction. Politics, economics, religion, everywhere you turn, there is turmoil. For those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, the deliberate orchestration of violence and the manipulation of the citizens of America is unmistakable. What must believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know and do in times like this? That is the subject of discussion with author, radio and television host Brannon House on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, Dolores said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can subscribe to the show on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. Listen to every episode on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Brannon House. I've been looking forward to this conversation for a long time. Welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio, Brannon.
Great to be with you. Thank you for having me on.
Amen. Brannon is the founder of Worldview Weekend. He's organized Worldview Weekend conferences in more than 300 cities. Brannon is the host of Worldview Radio, the Worldview Weekend Hour, both of which are heard and watched around the world. Worldview Weekend Radio can be heard live each day at 1 p.m. Central Time on many radio stations and at worldviewradio.com. Brannon is the author of numerous books, including Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Religious Trojan Horse, Grave Influence, 21 Radicals and Their Worldviews That Rule the World from the Grave, and his latest, The Coming Religious Reich. That is going to be the subject of most of our conversation in this episode. And Brannon, as I mentioned before we came on air, I was introduced to you 20 years ago now, and that seems it seems hard to believe that 20 years has passed already. When you and some other brothers were in Dayton, Ohio for a Worldview Weekend conference.
Wow, 20 years ago. And I think you told me that Ron Carlson was one of the speakers. And of
yes.
course, Ron has gone on to glory. He passed away in June of 2011. Mm. It's hard to believe he's been gone that long already. But Ron was a great proclaimer of truth, creation versus evolution, the cults, Freemasonry. Boy, I tell you what, that Ron Carlson guy, he was he's sorely missed by us and many, many others. Hardly a week goes by someone doesn't reference him to me. Yes. And the impact his ministry had.
Yes, yeah. And I've got many of his books in my library as well as yours, so I absolutely agree with that, Brannon. Very much missed here among the believers. But by way of introduction, Brannon, I'm wondering if you would share with our listeners how you personally came to understand what's going on in the world, the massive level of deception that's gripped America, and especially the church, and then how that understanding led you to found Worldview Weekend Ministries.
Well, thank you for that opportunity and for your ministry. And I think One way was that in 2001, I came to the realization that I was likely a false convert. I was raised in a Christian home, Christian school, but I guess no one ever bothered to teach me the standard was not the rule set by my parents. It was not the rule set by my Christian school, because I lived up to those standards for the most part. I never smoked pot. I never did drugs. I had no desire or taste for alcohol. So I wasn't involved in a lot of activities that maybe some teenagers would be involved in.
Yeah.
I was in the adult choir when I was in high school. You know, I was very religious and in Bible activities. And so I judged my standard by the code of conduct that I followed, the lifestyle statement that I agreed to by my Christian school, and that set by my parents and my church and my youth leaders. But it wasn't until I was an adult that I realized that I wasn't a good person. I thought I was, for the most part. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't really see myself as being depraved. I didn't see myself as being worthy of all of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I needed maybe a little bit of that blood to cover my sin, but not all of it, because what had I really done? I was a good person.
Yeah.
So yes, I had some sins, and I would acknowledge that sin, but I saw myself as being overly a good person and basing my salvation on my lifestyle, my morality, if you will.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I encountered a book by and got to know personally Ray Comfort, and I encountered the book Revival's Golden Key and began to read that book, and he laid out God's standard is what you'll be judged on, not, you know, some man-centered standard.
Yeah.
And he laid out the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and I realized, wow, I'm a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Just based on my thoughts and my attitude or whatever the moral law I've broken. And if I broke one of the Ten Commandments, I've broken them all. And so when I saw the standard was not a man-structured system, but God's righteousness, that would be the standard, I realized, wow. And that produced a godly sorrow in me. That took away all of my pride, my religious pride.
Yeah.
And that produced a godly sorrow that produced a repentance to salvation. And that's what 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11 talks about, a godly sorrow that produces repentance unto salvation, not the sorrow of the world that's to be regretted. And that's really what I had. I was sorry for my sins, but it wasn't a godly sorrow. And many people, they have a worldly sorrow. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry hurt someone's feelings. They're sorry they damaged their reputation. But they're not sorry because they have transgressed the law of God. And so when I looked around, I realized, wow, the state of evangelicalism is in a horrible condition because I can grow up within it and never understand I'm a false convert.
Mm.
And so that would be part one. Part two would be running with the religious right.
Mm.
I mean, thick with the religious right.
Yeah.
Jerry Falwell knew me by name. I knew, you know, he knew me when he saw me. The last time we saw each other, he called me by name.
Yes.
I was on his radio show, his TV show. He was on my radio show. I wrote for his newspaper, Liberty Journal.
Okay.
And I agreed with some of the positions that, you know, Jerry Falwell took. I wouldn't agree with all of them. But I was running with him. I was running with many of the pro-family leaders. And when I became a true convert and started to address theological issues, my theological concerns, hey, the problem is, yeah, we can boycott this, we can boycott that. But the real problem is people don't know the Lord because we're not presenting a clear biblical gospel to them.
Yeah.
And how can we, when we're running with Catholics and we're running with Word of Faith, and we're running with every false cult under the sun, and yet then we try to explain to them it's not the Jesus of Catholicism, it's not the Jesus of Mormonism, it's not the Jesus of the Word of Faith, it's not the Jesus of Freemasonry, you know, the ecumenicalism of Freemasonry. They don't want to hear that. That made them angry. And then they started saying, you're being divisive. And then they started saying that, well, we have to work with many groups theologically to win the culture war. And I would say, but wait a minute. The culture war is a symptom of the spiritual condition. The solution is the gospel.
That's right.
And they didn't want to hear that because I guess they had to raise money from too many Catholics and Mormons, and they didn't want to rock the boat. And I quickly found myself having nothing in common with the people that had been some of my closest friends, because I'd become a believer, and I can't judge their heart, but I can certainly judge their doctrinal fruit.
Yeah.
And to this day, I sadly believe that many of my friends, former friends of the religious right, are false converts, and they show no or little interest in the scriptures, teaching the scripture, when you would confront them in a loving way as a friend and show them that here's what the scriptures teach, they didn't want to see it. They couldn't see it. Maybe they couldn't see it. Some of them didn't want to see it. Yeah. Some of them, I'm convinced, couldn't see it. And the reason they couldn't see it is they didn't have the spiritual eyes to see it, because they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit that helps them see it. So I begin to realize we got a huge problem within the religious groups today. They're made up of a lot of false converts or people who are just in outright rebellion, who know they're who are believers but in rebellion. But if they're doing such, shouldn't there be discipline in their life then? Shouldn't God be chastising them? I don't see God chastising them. But he chastises whom he loves.
That's right.
And so I'm thinking, well, they must not be believers because God's not even chastising these people. And they don't see any guilt or remorse in what they're doing. They're not convicted by the scriptures. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit should be convicting them. And I began to realize the problem with much of what's going on within evangelicalism, we spend our time wagging our finger in the face of Petco and Home Depot and these companies when we really should be starting to judge the church. And the Lord, we see in the scriptures where it says, why do you judge those in the world? Why do you not judge those in the church? God will judge those in the world.
Yeah.
And so I came to a real crisis and realized that we're probably moving toward a religious world government system and a false religious system that will largely be led by some of the most conservative religious leaders in America. And that's eventually what led to me writing The Coming Religious Reich. But before that, I wrote the book Religious Trojan Horse. Yeah. And so those books, that's the answer. That's the long answer to your question.
Yeah. And I believe I've heard you say on another interview, Brannon, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but when you look at the three books, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and The Coming Religious Reich, they sort of form a trilogy of commentary and warning on the philosophies and the heretical doctrines that have completely captured America and certainly has captured the American church, with the exception of the remnant church. Is that a fair assessment?
Absolutely, that's a fair assessment. Absolutely it is. And that's what I hoped to break down in the three books, was explaining the philosophies or the ideas. Colossians 2:8 says, don't be cheated by the philosophies that are according to men, not according to Christ. And so I wanted to break down those philosophies. Another word for the word philosophy is fables or lies. Mm-hmm. And we see a lot of fables and lies that have been made up today to deceive people. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to break down what those were so that people could destroy them. And that's what we're called to do, is destroy every argument raised up against the principles of the Lord. And so that's the premise of the book. It's really it's a worldview book. It's a look at the culture. It's a look at the geopolitics, economics. It's also very theological, very theological.
Yes. Yeah. Well, let's start, Brannon, let's start with Grave Influence, 21 Radicals and Their Worldviews, because I think that's a good foundation for the two books that followed it. Grave Influence, 21 Radicals and Their Worldviews That Rule America from the Grave. And let me name those guys and gals real quick, and then maybe you can pick out a few and describe what the lasting impact and effect they've had on America and our culture. So here goes. And some of these names will be familiar to our listeners, and some of them won't be. So Saul Alinsky, Karl Marx, John Dewey, John Maynard Keynes, Aldous Huxley, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, Margaret Sanger, William James, Alice Bailey, Helen Schuchman, Sigmund Freud, Alfred Kinsey, Benjamin Bloom, B.F. Skinner, the Frankfurt School, Soren Kierkegaard, Julius Wellhausen, Christopher Columbus Langdell, Betty Friedan, and Roger Baldwin. Some of those people continue to have a tremendous, tremendous impact on America.
Absolutely, and I guess the ones I would pick out right off the bat would be Friedrich Nietzsche, because of postmodernism. He's one of the founders of postmodern thought.
Yeah.
And maybe for any new people, postmodernism is the belief that truth and reality are created by man, not by God.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Michel Foucault is one of the other founders of postmodernism. He's a French philosopher. He was so distorted. He believed in a whole new level of what he called exhilaration of murder by sex. He had AIDS, and he would infect his gay lovers without him knowing. Mm. Sad to say, he's quoted in European law, and then European law is quoted by the Supreme Court, in which he's quoted. So this is how influential this guy is.
Yeah.
These are the two most read authors on college campus today, Friedrich Nietzsche and Michel Foucault.
Yeah.
Hitler liked to study Nietzsche. Hitler liked to have his picture taken staring at a bust of Friedrich Nietzsche there in Germany. Nietzsche really believed in this concept of the Superman, that we will have a Superman. He will not be bound by absolute truth, because he didn't believe in absolute truth,
yes.
That you need to spiritualize cruelty. There was master morality and slave morality. Mm-hmm. The Christians would make great slaves, he said, because of their commitment to absolute truth, their commitment to the infirm, the sick, the elderly. And so he had this supermind concept, and that's kind of interesting that Hitler took Nietzsche's ideas, and then he blended them with Charles Darwin.
Yes.
And so you took survival of the fittest, mm-hmm. and you blend it with Nietzsche, and you end up with Hitler, you know, kind of gravitating toward a philosophy using them that yes. ended up with the Holocaust. And, yes. and what's very fascinating, as I deal with in the book Becoming Religious Reich, is that sustainable development, Agenda 21, what we call Agenda 2030 today,
yes.
Alternative green energy, all of that started under Adolf Hitler.
Yes,
that was all
right.
part
yeah.
of a green sacrifice, mm-hmm. a green sacrifice to the pagan German gods, if you will, that Hitler was offering to those pagan gods, those Babylonian gods, going all the way back to Genesis 10, Genesis 11. So it's ironic that some of the very things that Hitler did, we're doing today. We've just given them a different name, and by giving them a different name, everybody thinks it's all okay.
Yes,
and it ends up with the same thing: abortion on demand, active euthanasia. You know, you got Margaret Sanger, who helped start Planned Parenthood, who worked with a Nazi doctor, who was a racist, who wanted to eradicate all the weeds, which were your blacks, your Hispanics, your Slavics. Jews. I mean, this is a racist woman, and yet, of course, Hillary Clinton gets the Margaret Sanger Award. I mean, they ran around talking yeah. about Donald Trump being a racist,
right.
and yet the fake mainstream news, and that's what it is, the
it,
fake
it is.
Obama
yeah.
and all these guys want to talk about the fake news. The mainstream media is the fake news. The
yes.
only people really telling the truth are outlets like yours and other ones that are actually documenting. The fake news refused
yeah.
to tell you that she got an award, the Margaret Sanger Award, which she accepted, and was talking about how proud she was to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was from an avowed racist.
Yes, that's
Margaret
right.
Sanger, who worked with a Nazi doctor. So we can track all these people back to the consequences of their worldviews. But I would start out with Friedrich Nietzsche being one of the leading ones, and then I might go over to, from an economic standpoint, I might go to John Maynard Keynes, who gave us mm-hmm. Keynesian economics,
yes.
who really believed in the idea that when there was a government slowdown, the government would become the primary spender.
Yes.
And he's the one that caused the Depression to last longer. And, of course, John Maynard Keynes also helped give us the International Monetary Fund,
mm-hmm.
which that's interesting because now you go from John Maynard Keynes in my book, Grave Influence, skip through Religious Trojan Horse, the second in the trilogy, go to the third book in the trilogy, Religious Reich, and what am I dealing with there? The International Monetary Fund.
Yes.
Well, John Maynard Keynes helped start the mm-hmm. International Monetary Fund. It's based in D.C., but it's European-dominated. And it shows us how the Financial Stability Board, the International Monetary Fund, these groups are all dominated by Europe. America has been shoved up underneath these groups, thanks in large part to George W. Bush
yep.
in his last days in the White House, which all fits, I believe, with Bible prophecy and a Eurocentric world government, a
nice.
Powerful Eurocentric world government.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go back to Grave Influence, book one in the trilogy, you have to understand John Maynard Keynes, and now you see his ideas living out today to create an economic system that's worldwide based out of Europe. So whether it's Margaret Sanger that I deal with in Grave Influence, and we can see the outcome of a Religious Reich and abortion on demand and active euthanasia, all of these ideas and worldviews are permeated through these three books, and
yes.
that's why they're a trilogy, because
yeah.
it takes three books to explain to you how the worldview of these people ends up impacting the average listener listening tonight.
Yes. And let me say at this point, Brandon, that listeners, you can get any or all of these books, and I would recommend that you get at least these three for a comprehensive understanding of what Brandon is starting to lay out. And those are available at worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com, and you can get those in the bookstore there. Brandon, you cover apostate pastors and their rejection of the true gospel in Religious Trojan Horse. Instead of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, instead of calling people to repentance and confession and discipleship, we see pastors and whole denominations preaching and advocating for a social gospel. We see them trying to advance dominion theology. We see ecumenicalism. We see a rise in mysticism. And the one that's really, really dangerous and very out front today is this whole concept of social justice. So I'm wondering if you would take some time and explain for our listeners the poison that each of those things represent for true believers.
Yeah, thank you. Excellent. Well, Walter Rauschenbusch, a name most people probably are not familiar with, but Walter Rauschenbusch started the National Council of Churches that led to the Federal Council of Churches, the International Council of Churches, and he started that with a guy named Harry F. Ward. Harry F. Ward was actually known as Harry the Red Ward because he was a Marxist, but he knew he couldn't get away with Marxism, so he hung out with Walter Rauschenbusch, who is a Fabian socialist. Now, Fabian socialism is something that some of your listeners may be familiar with. Some of them may not be familiar with it, but Fabian socialism started in London in the mid-1800s. And the whole concept of Fabian socialism was an international order, a new world order, if you will, and they were going to bring about a new world order through time. They wanted revolution by evolution, over time. And so Walter Rauschenbusch was a Fabian socialist, and he's the father of the social gospel movement. And, of course, today it's called social justice in the culture. When it comes into Christianity, if you will, it's called the social gospel.
Yes.
There's no difference at all. The Catholics would call it liberation theology when you merge Christianity with Marxism. That's liberation theology.
Yeah.
So whether you call it liberation theology, social justice, social gospel, it's the same thing. And what's very interesting is that John Maynard Keynes, again, was a he was a Fabian socialist, John Maynard Keynes, but so was Walter Rauschenbusch. And if you go look at the Fabian window that was created by George Bernard Shaw in 1910, your listeners will find it on any internet search, just type in the Fabian window and hit return, you'll see a picture of it designed by George Bernard Shaw in 1910. And what it is a picture of two men, one in a green coat, one in a red coat, hammering on a hot earth. It's being held, one of them is holding it with a pair of tongs on an anvil. It's just come out of a fire that you see in the window behind the man in the red coat. So the earth has just come out of a fire. The earth has had some kind of crisis, and they're banging on it, or they're remolding it through the crisis. And at the top, it says, remold it near to the harsh desire. That's what it says in the stained glass window. Remold it near to the harsh desire. So they've taken a crisis, and they're remolding the earth using that crisis. Reminds me of Rahm Emanuel, who's quoted as saying, "You, Chicago mayor, you can't let a good crisis go to waste."
That's
the chief of staff of Barack Obama for the first couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what they were doing. But if you look at that Fabian window, you will see above the earth that's on fire and being remolded, you will see a logo. And what that is, and we've blown it up and made it bigger in our TV shows and in our presentations, it is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So the Fabian window has as its logo a sheep in wolf's clothing, and or wolf in sheep's clothing. And so that is false teachers. And isn't that what Jesus warned about in Matthew 24 over and over again? What is the number one sign of your second coming? Not the rapture, but your second coming. It wasn't war. You got wars and rumors of wars and plagues and pestilence, but the number one sign he keeps mentioning more than all those is false teachers, false Christ, false messiahs.
Yeah.
So the Fabian window is very much a religious system, a religious oddity, and that's why I call the book Religious Trojan Horse, and that's why I call the next book The Coming Religious Reich, because the word Reich means empire or kingdom. And this Trojan horse that's come into the camp of Christianity with evangelicals that preach a social justice, social gospel movement are helping to build a coming religious reich or empire that is talked about in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. And Satan will get a global empire. I believe it will be 58 miles south of Baghdad in Babylon. It started in Babylon, there at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. And it will end there in Babylon, I believe. Revelation 17 and 18. And I believe that is literally Babylon. Every time the Bible says Jerusalem, guess what? It means Jerusalem. When the Bible says Babylon, it means Babylon. I know some say it's Rome. No, because the scripture is very specific, Babylon. And so I believe it will be there. And what's interesting is I point out in the book Religious Reich, some people at the Army War College are already calling for moving the United Nations, once we stabilize the area, to Babylon. So I think, in fact, they're even talking about amusement parks and hotels. So once Islam is dealt with, and I think that's at the Gog-Magog scenario of Ezekiel 38, the enemies of Israel make a Marxist and Muslim coalition. Wow, we see that today, don't we? A Marxist and Muslim coalition on a global scale. They're rioting in the streets of Ferguson. It's been reported by the Associated Press that the riots in Milwaukee were backed by the communists. We got George Soros, a globalist who went to the London School of Economics. Oh, what's the London School of Economics? Yeah. Fabian Socialist School. Right. So George Soros is funding the Marxists and the Muslims for revolution. And what do we see in Ezekiel 38? The Marxists and the Muslims coming together for revolution. Yes. And they will move against Israel, and God will destroy them in Ezekiel 38. I believe when that happens, that stabilizes the region for the one world religious system, economic system, governmental system to be moved physically to Babylon. No more Muslims to worry about. They've just been wiped out. The dead of Israel's enemies are so deep inside the borders of Israel, it takes Israel 7 months to bury the dead of their enemies in their borders. So Islam is no longer being dealt with, and it stabilizes the region. But who's helping bring this about? A religious system that has as their logo a wolf in sheep's clothing and includes famous Fabian socialists like George Bernard Shaw, Walter Rauschenbusch, the father of the social gospel movement, John Maynard Keynes, which get Keynesian economics, who started the International Monetary Fund, as we've discussed, George Soros, who went to the London School of Economics. I mean, we can just keep going down the list and see the players are accomplishing what they set out to accomplish. And by the way, I would say that one of the founders of Fabian socialism was Cecil Rhodes, who was also a Fabian socialist. But not only Cecil Rhodes, you have husband and wife team who helped start Fabian socialism. And there, the husband went to Oxford. Mm. And there at Oxford, yes, he studied under a man named John Ruskin. Yes. John Ruskin had a swastika on his tomb, and I think Ruskin died in 1910. So this is before Hitler, right, and the swastika is an occult symbol. And Beatrice, Sidney and Beatrice Webb, well, that's his name, Sidney Webb, and he married Beatrice, Sidney and Beatrice Webb. Well, Sidney and Beatrice Webb helped start the Fabian Society, and this is what we have today going forward. And one of the men that was at Oxford, like Sidney Webb, that was influenced by John Ruskin, was Cecil Rhodes. Yes. Cecil Rhodes was very, very wealthy. He started Rhodes Scholarship,
that's right,
which Bill Clinton, George Stephanopoulos are all Rhodes Scholars. Mm-hmm. And his whole premise at Oxford was to use his money to send politicians, or future politicians, economists, school teachers, media, through the school there at Oxford, the Cecil Rhodes School, and teach them to desire and work for world government out of Europe.
Yes.
So what do you see the Clintons doing? Destroying America, mm-hmm, bringing down America, Europe rising. What, all of these people have one goal. Barack Obama and his handlers, destroy America, get rid of the capitalist haven so that you can meld America into a socialist world system.
Yeah.
It will be some economic system of capitalism mixed with socialism. That's Fabian socialism. Fabian socialism is not outright socialism. It's capitalism mixed with socialism. Why? So you can keep the middle class afloat so they can keep taxing the middle class to pay for everything. And that's exactly what you see happening today. And whether it's George W. Bush or Barack Obama or the Clintons, they've all done the same thing. And then comes along a guy named Donald Trump, and notice that all of those people are against him.
Mm-hmm.
And if he does what he says he's going to do, he's going to upset their globalist agenda.
Yeah.
And he's either going to slow it down. My premise is that God is using Trump to either slow down globalism because it's not on God's prophetic calendar yet,
Give
the church more time, or, you ready for this? He could be using Donald Trump to help judge America.
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe America has been turned over per Romans 1, the things you see in Romans 1, a violent, debased culture, acceptance of homosexuality, immoral, corrupt leaders, a nation that's vain and useless and futile in their thinking. These consequences are the signs of God's judgment. So God didn't all of a sudden decide, oh, I'm going to stop judging America, now I'm going to start blessing America, when America hasn't done anything to deserve
that's
that judgment
correct
to stop. We
that's
haven't
correct
repented. We haven't done anything.
Right.
God's not schizophrenic. He's not schizophrenic, so what's going on?
Yeah.
I believe it's possible a couple things are going on. God is slowing down the New World Order because it's not time yet for that system.
Mm-hmm.
The same way Hitler was not the Antichrist because it was not time yet.
That's right.
Satan has to have an Antichrist figure for, I think, for every generation because he doesn't know when the end of days will be.
Mm-hmm.
So God's either slowing things down a little bit. B, he's giving the church a more liberty and freedom for a period of time to preach the gospel while he judges America. Notice I said he's giving the church a little bit of reprieve from what Hillary would have done with the Fairness Doctrine, taking away our Second Amendment, shackling the pulpit, hate crime legislation. He's giving the church a little more freedom while he keeps judging America. Because oftentimes God has people preaching truth, preaching mercy, preaching grace, preaching repentance, while there's judgment going on. And the third thing could be happening is God will use Donald Trump to draw out the enemies of America as part of our judgment.
Mm.
And what do I mean by that?
Yeah.
Watch the Muslim and Marxists come against America harder than ever. We already see it. We already see the FBI warning about increase of hitting soft targets, Thanksgiving parades, holiday parades, Christmas parades, the malls, restaurants. You see, I think they're going to go from a soft jihad because they had a man in the White House named Barack Hussein Obama. They had Muslims in Homeland Security. They had a stealth jihad. Now they have a guy that wants to clean house, get rid of all this, secure the borders, deal with the radical Muslims, and they may switch to a hard jihad.
Yes.
So God could actually be using Barack Obama to draw out – excuse me, I'm sorry, Donald Trump to draw out the enemies of America, to attack America – as part of God's judgment. So it's possible all three reasons are why God's allowed Donald Trump to win.
Yes, and the thing that needs to be underscored, underlined, and really emphasized here in that scenario, and by the way, Brent, I would agree with you on those points, is that God loves the church. He loves his children. And he has also given us, this is my personal view, that he's also given us an open window. And I liken this to the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus said, I have opened a door which no one can shut because you have a little power. You've not forsaken my name and you have not abandoned my word. That describes the remnant church. And so I see this time, whatever time we've got, as a time that we really need to step up, pressing and sharing the gospel of salvation in Christ for a world that desperately needs it, because we are on the clock. That's the thing we have to remember. Regardless who's in the White House, we're on the clock.
I absolutely agree, and I don't think most people get that. I see a lot of people talking about, oh, God is blessed America and is going to bless America again, and I'm thinking, what have we done to deserve blessing?
Right.
We've done nothing to deserve it. Nothing has changed
right.
from the day before the election to the day of the election to the day after.
Yeah,
God may be indeed showing special grace and mercy to the church to protect the church, but also to use the church, as you said, to be able to use the broadcast and internet and all the different technologies available to us to preach repentance while he judges the country.
That's right.
And I look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 talks about God puts a hook in the mouth of the enemies of Israel to draw them out.
Yes.
It says God put a hook in their mouth to do this. And why? So he can destroy them. So he can judge them, and he does. He wipes out the Marxists and the Muslims.
Yeah.
So everybody listening who says, man, I'm really tired of these Marxists and Muslims getting away with all this. Well, there's a day coming where God is going to put a hook in their mouth, draw them out to come against Israel so he can judge them and kill them. And he's going to kill them and bring judgment. And he's also ultimately doing it says, so the whole world will know that he is Lord. He'll do it to glorify himself.
Amen.
So God is even judged in the God is even glorified in the judgment of the wicked.
Yes.
God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but he's glorified in it because it reveals he is a just judge who is holy, and because he's a just judge, he must judge, because an unjust judge wouldn't let somebody get away with murder. A just judge wouldn't do that. A just judge wouldn't turn away from doing the right thing and delivering justice to someone that is evil. And so the whole judgment that we're seeing, I think, actually shows glory and reveals the glory of God in his attributes and his character and his nature. And Ezekiel 38 says that. that's why he judges, so the whole world will know. So just as God draws out the enemies to come against Israel, Ezekiel 38, God could be using someone like Donald Trump to draw out the enemies of America. Yeah. That could very easily be what's happening. But I don't want to imply that God is the author of confusion or the author of evil, because just because God puts a hook in their mouth, it says, and draws them out, doesn't mean he necessarily is causing them to do that. What it really means is he sets up the he gives them the chance to do it. In other words, it's already in their heart. Their hatred of Israel and the Jewish people is already in their heart. It's already there. Yes. God did not have to create the evil and put it in the hearts of Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery.
Right.
Their brothers were jealous. His brothers were jealous of him. God just backed up and let them do it.
Right.
God stopped restraining and let them do it. So we don't want to. Same thing with Pharaoh. Yes, God caused him to do it. It says you see over and over in the scripture, whether it's Joseph or Pharaoh, God, they. It's both. It's God allowed it to happen, but it was the sin in their heart, whether it's Pharaoh or Joseph or the enemies against Israel or the Muslims that will now and Marxists coming against America. Yes, God allows it, so God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. That's the terminology being used. But what is meant is God allowed it. You also see in the scriptures, he, Pharaoh, Joseph's brothers. So what it means is God just simply backed up, let them do what was already in their heart. He didn't have to put that evil in their heart. He didn't put it in their heart. He's not the author of evil. He's not the author of confusion. He just backed up and let them do what they wanted to do. He could have stopped them, but he didn't. He allowed it to go forward. I think that's exactly what we're seeing America being set up for right now. God will use Trump to maybe give the window to the church, but while he also draws out the enemies to attack America at judgment.
Yes, amen, amen. I agree with that, Brandon. In Religious Trojan Horse, you name names, and I've got to tell you, I appreciate that so much. I think every true watchman is supposed to be naming names, and you take some very prominent people to task, and I'm just going to share a couple of those names for our listeners to understand what I'm talking about. But Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Jim Wallace, who is a raging Marxist if there ever was one, and Kenneth Copeland, all of them. I mean, it's not enough to say that they're dangerous heretics. Please expound a little bit, Brandon, on each of those, Warren, Osteen, Wallace, and Copeland, and why they are such a plague on the church.
Absolutely. Well, I'll start with Osteen. No, he's just teaching nothing more than New Age. I've got Oprah Winfrey teaching the very same things Joel Osteen's teaching. Joel Osteen teaches the power of I am. Mm-hmm. Your words have the power to create. That is standard word of faith Kenneth Copeland theology, by the way. So Oprah, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland are all teaching what's known as the law of attraction or the power of your words to create. Mm-hmm. That's really shamanism. That's just flat out shamanism.
Yep.
And then they're taking a title for God. Glenn Beck does the same thing. They take a title for God, and then they like Glenn Beck said at Liberty University in the commencement address, he said, I am that I am. It's a title for God. Never use it in vain. Use it to create what you want to become. I am blank. And so you're invoking the name of God. And what's so interesting is that I believe that one of the signs of Christ's second coming is that when you see people like Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey, Glenn Beck using that I am phrase or what they call the law of attraction, because Jesus is asked in Luke 21 by his disciples, what is the sign of your return, the second coming? And he says, when men say, I am he. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see the word he is in italics. The reason why is because it wasn't in the original autograph or original manuscript.
Right.
The translators added it to be more consistent with other texts. But the real way it should read is Jesus is saying, one of the signs of my second coming is when men say, I am.
Yes.
And that's what you see these guys teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And that's shamanism. That's word of faith. So that takes care of Copeland, and that takes care of Oprah Winfrey, and that takes care of Joel Osteen. Jim Wallace is a flat-out neo-Marxist. He worked with the communists there in Nicaragua.
Yes.
You had it right when you called him a neo-Marxist. There's no other way around it.
Yeah.
He's being funded by George Soros. He's received over $7 million, last report I read, from George Soros. George Soros, again, London School of Economics.
Yep.
George Soros was on 60 Minutes saying that man created God in his own image. George Soros, as a 14-year-old, was going around with his godfather confiscating the Jewish people's property during Nazi Germany, and he said he felt no remorse for that. So this George Soros guy is debased as debased could be, biblically speaking, and he's using his billions of dollars to, I think, bring down America with the Marxists and the Muslims. He's working with Marxist groups, outright Marxist communist groups. He's working with Muslim groups. I think he's now, according to Daily Caller, Tucker Carlson's website, he is working with groups to monitor those who are speaking ill of Islam. So I think in one way you're going to see George Soros's money being used by organizations to begin to try to prosecute and come against Christians, which, by the way, recently George Soros has funded the campaigns of prosecutors in 11 races. He had specific people he was wanting to win so they could become the prosecuting authorities in those areas.
Wow.
He won nine out of 11 campaigns.
Wow.
So what you're talking about is the Justice Department, states are going to have to get involved to protect, I think, conservative groups, Christian groups, from hate crime legislation, prosecution. And then, of course, you have the United Nations, which is trying to push through any kind of Islam blasphemy that could have some of us being carted off to The Hague to be tried for, you know, speaking ill against Islam and Allah. So Soros is a guy to watch who Jim Wallace has gotten money from. Also, Jim Wallace works with a group called Evangelical Immigration Roundtable, which has included you can go type in Evangelical Immigration Roundtable to a search engine and watch their press conference. And there you see Tom Minery of Focus on the Family. You see Jim Wallace.
Oh, my.
You see Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention. Please tell me, why are Richard Land at the time with the Southern Baptist Convention? Why is Tom Minery at the time with Focus on the Family? Why are they appearing at a conference for the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable with Jim Wallace, and that this is being funded by George Soros? You see, this, may I be so bold to say, this is how foolish the religious right is, and sadly, I believe the religious right will help bring about a religious Reich.
Yes, yes. Wow. I wasn't aware of that. I've jotted that down to do some research on that. I appreciate that. And then, of course,
put that into a search engine.
Yes.
I played the audio clip of that again on my radio show today, and I've played the videotape of it many times on television.
Wow, wow. Well, let's jump over to your book, The Coming Religious Reich. You've touched on it.
Oh, you asked me about Rick Warren real quick.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
You asked me about Rick Warren.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell him real quick. Rick Warren, he has signed the Yale document. You can go look that up, which says that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. No, that's not true. Even Muslims don't believe that because they do not believe that God is a personal God. They do not believe that Jesus would ever take on the form of a human being or a man. God would never have a son. They don't believe that. Allah, their God, would never have a son. He's not a personal God. So even Muslims don't believe that. They only say that when they're trying to deceive ignorant Christians who don't know their Bible. But in the Quran, Jesus is not the Trinity. They blaspheme the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. When you deny the Trinity even one part, you're denying the Jesus of the Bible. If you take away the Jesus of the Trinity, you don't have Jesus of the Bible anymore.
That's right, yeah.
They deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They say that it was staged, that someone else actually took his place, that Jesus was just a prophet or a forerunner to Muhammad. So they don't believe in the same God. They don't believe in the same Jesus. But there's Rick Warren signing the Yale document saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God.
Mm.
You have Rick Warren promoting Peter Drucker, saying that Peter Drucker mentored him. Peter Drucker, by his own admission, is not a Christian. He said that. I have him on video saying, no, I'm not born again. By the way, Peter Drucker loved John Maynard Keynes. Loved John Maynard Keynes. He also said he loved Soren Kierkegaard. He taught himself to read Danish so he could read the works of Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard is one of the guys I deal with in the book Grave Influence. And Soren Kierkegaard believes in existentialism, which is a fancy word for subjective truth.
Yes.
The idea of subjective truth applied to Christianity. Well, how do you apply subjective truth to Christianity? Because Christianity is absolutely about absolutes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are absolute truths.
Mm-hmm.
They're not subjective. It's not existentialist or subjective truth that you apply to Christianity. But that's what Soren Kierkegaard taught. and that the idea of the scriptures was not the authoritative word of God. They were nice stories, nice collection. And it really leads to German higher criticism. Well, did God really say? Well, the Bible isn't really authoritative word of God. So that's a real problem. And yet here you have Peter Drucker saying he loved Soren Kierkegaard. He loved John Maynard Keynes. And you have Rick Warren saying this is one of the guys that mentored him, along with mentoring Bill Hybels and Bob Buford, all who have started what we would call today the emergent church or the seeker-sensitive church movement, where you go around and you take a survey and you ask the unbeliever, what do you want in the church? And then, of course, the unbeliever is going to want not the cross, because the cross is foolishness to them. They're going to want to have something that appeals to their felt needs or their flesh, and you give them that kind of church that appeals to their flesh. And that's, of course, not a church. That ceases to be a church. Because Ephesians 4 tells us a church is about equipping the saints, not the unbeliever, equipping the saints for the work of ministry and the teaching and proclamation of the word. And God adds to the church as people are being saved. So the church is made up of not non-believers, but believers. So these guys have redefined the church. And that's why I say you have to be very careful and watch when your traditional church is in transition and then it's completely transformed. Traditional, transitional, transformational. Take a traditional church, put it in transition through the seeker-sensitive church model, Rick Warren model. Pretty soon the traditional church in transition, and pretty soon it goes from transition to completely being transformed. Doesn't even look like a church anymore. Certainly doesn't look like the traditional church you grew up in or your father or grandfather helped found. Yeah. And that's Rick Warren. Rick Warren is also called Pope Francis, our Pope. He said he's excited about the re-evangelization efforts of the Catholic Church. Rick Warren has gone flat-out apostate with his work with the Catholic Church and hailing of the fact that there's very little difference between us, Protestants and Catholics. I mean, I can just go on, including going and speak for a Muslim group. I think it was ISNA, Islamic Society of North America. I mean, Rick Warren has just gone full-out apostate. And what's really interesting is, you know, 15 years ago when I would – 12 years ago when I would criticize Rick Warren, I'd get a lot of blowback.
Yeah.
I don't get a lot of blowback, but I'll tell you, I got a lot of blowback from the religious right, from the pro-family leaders. Yes. How dare you criticize Rick Warren? We don't want to hear that on our network. Our people love Rick Warren. Well, as soon as Rick Warren went soft on same-sex marriage, they were ready to throw Rick Warren off the bus. What's so sad is when Rick was off theologically, they didn't care.
Yeah.
But when Rick went off base on same-sex marriage, which is a theological issue, but when he went off on a moral issue, boy, they were ready to throw Rick off the bus. Wow. Rick was off the reservation theologically. They didn't care.
Yeah.
But as soon as he didn't jump on the bandwagon of their big issue of same-sex marriage, well, now he's no longer to be promoted. You can trash him all you want. I've seen that again and again. You cannot criticize someone theologically until they break one of the big taboos, meaning they have no problem with same-sex marriage. Oh, now you can go after them.
Yeah.
That's really sad. You can't judge someone theologically, but they're no longer a part of the club as soon as they break a moral issue that they hold dear. Now, I'm not, again, implying that same-sex marriage isn't a theological moral issue. It is. Yeah. But also it's saying Jesus of the Quran is the Jesus of the Bible, making relationships with the Church of Rome and spiritual enterprises. That didn't bother the religious right at all.
Right.
But as soon as he didn't join them in their position on same-sex marriage, okay, now you're free to attack him. You see, that's the stupidity of the religious right. That's how I say they will promote the Antichrist. They won't know they're promoting the Antichrist, but you watch. The religious right will be promoting the Antichrist because he's going to say everything they want to hear. And then as soon as he doesn't say what they want to hear in the whole issue of values, then they won't be for him. But you watch. They'll roll out the red carpet for him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great segue into a discussion about the coming religious right, exposing the sinister influences sweeping the world toward a satanic global empire. And I want to say right off the bat, Brannon, that this book is a wonderful resource that I think will answer a lot of questions that believers have, wondering how in the world, and specifically America, has come to be in such dire straits. And I think if I'm understanding what you're writing, and I think I do, you're arguing in this book that there is a huge transformation underway. You just touched on that. It's underway right now, and that the catalyst for this sweeping transformation is an ecumenical religious system. That's what we're witnessing.
That's exactly right.
And the Vatican,
that's exactly right.
The Vatican's playing a very central role, isn't it?
Yes, and they have played a very, very central role since the 1960s with the Vatican Council II, But the Vatican Council II, they basically came out and told, and most people don't know this, but prior to the Vatican Council II in the 60s, I think it was 62 to 65 is when that council was open. Prior to that, did you know that the Catholics were not to be with Protestants? They were not to in any way be involved in any kind of church service with them, any kind of spiritual enterprise with them. They were really separatist in many ways. But then they came out with the Vatican Council II in 62 to 65, and then they said, now you need to befriend the Protestant. You need to be involved in spiritual enterprises with the Protestant. But not only the Protestant, now we can be involved with the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Muslim. And then you start seeing Pope John Paul II, and I have pictures of him on some of our videos, kissing the Quran and getting a blessing, giving a blessing to guys involved in voodoo. And there's an article I quote in the Coming Religious Reich where the Pope and John Paul II in 93 is telling people that they can practice their voodoo and still be Catholics. You have Mother Teresa, as they call her, of Calcutta, saying that you can be whatever you want. It doesn't matter. If you find God in Islam or Confucianism or Hinduism, it doesn't matter. They became very ecumenical. And that goes on all over the world. Most Americans only know the Catholic Church of America. They don't know the Catholic Church of other countries.
Right.
Because the Catholic Church takes on whatever flavor they need to of whatever country they're in. So if you go to India, Catholicism has a very strong Hindu flair. Mm. If you go to another part of the world, it'll have a very Confucius, in Asia, Confucius flair. So again, they will co-opt whatever's the dominant religion of that country, mix it with Catholicism, and say, come join us. And so this is really kicked underway with a couple movements, one of them being the Vatican Council II, as I talked about, from 62 to 65. And then it comes around with people like Chuck Colson and Bill Bright, who brought us the document Evangelicals and Catholics Together in the early 90s. And again, that document wanted to call Catholics Christian brothers. And again, we don't want to be unkind to anyone, but we don't want to call people Christians that aren't Christians, because whether they're a Southern Baptist who's not a Christian, or whether they're a Catholic who's not a Christian, or a Buddhist who's not, you don't want to call someone a Christian or leave them to believe they're going to heaven when they're not. And so we're not saying this to be bigoted or unkind. We don't want to call unbelievers believers, because that doesn't help them understand their need to come to repentance. I mean, if they don't think they have anything to repent from, they're going to heaven, then you've got a problem. So when you write a document like Evangelicals and Catholics Together, if you call them Christian brothers, and you say we can find all this common ground, on what? Common ground on what?
Yes.
The only way to have unity in the Bible is through doctrine. We make the mistake of calling something the fellowship hall at church, as though fellowship is had around, you know, cookies and punch. Fellowship for the believer is around doctrine and theology. That's the only way you can have fellowship and unity.
Right.
So how do you have the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, where the priest has the power to call down Christ to get into the wafer and offer him up as sins over and over and over, slaughtering him over and over? Yet Christ said on the cross, it is finished, debt paid in full, one time. So this is a false Christ of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And we could go on to other things that are in the Catholic Church. But this is what has led to this. Guys like Bill Bright, and I met Bill Bright. He's a very gracious and kind man, but he made a huge, huge, huge mistake. Chuck Colson, again, I'm not judging these people in their being nice people, but this was great theological error, and it opened the door to what we see today. And so Bill Bright, and I would even say Billy Graham, unfortunately, you know, he began to soften. And we have him on Larry King saying things he should not be saying, even before he started supposedly, you know, getting older. People want to try to say, oh, he was getting old. No, he was saying things long before that.
Right.
This is a real danger. And all I can do, only reason I can guess they do it is in order to have a bigger audience. And if you go read some of the book I wrote, Religious Reich, you'll see some of this, but is to get a bigger audience, to get more promotion, to have the Catholic Church promoting him. Even some of his own biographers admitted this about him. He was trying to get the Catholic Church to help get these people there. And you got Catholic priests, by the way, down at some of the Billy Graham Crusades. When the folks would come forward, if you were Catholic, they'd shove you off to a Catholic priest. They would turn the decision cards back over to the Catholic Church.
That's right.
That's a real problem.
Yeah.
So nice guys, Chuck Colson, Bill Bright, Billy Graham, nice guys. I mean, I'm not undermining. They're nice guys. but they were theologically in error, and they may have even had good intentions, but they're in theological error that opened the floodgates for the religious Reich we see today, ecumenicalism.
Yes, that's right, yeah. And all of that, from whether it's Protestant ecumenicalism in the form of the emergent church or Roman Catholic, as Brannon has just explained, together they will combine to create the great harlot of Revelation 17, and you make that argument in the coming religious rite. How do we, Brannon? How do we?
In fact, may I just say something real
yes.
quick about that, which I discovered in this book. When I was researching for this book, I spent about 14 to 17 hours a day, 14 to 17 hours a day, 4 or 5 days in a row. 4 or 5 days in a row, 14 to 17 hours studying Revelation 17, because I kept noticing Revelation 17 and 18, there seemed to be a contradiction if those are both the same. If Revelation 17 is just telling a story and Revelation 18 is repeating that information, which is what some people believe, I realize that can't be true, because there are different facts in chapter 18 that are not in 17, which means 17 and 18 is not simply the same event being told a different way. If that's the case, then you have two harlots, because you have a harlot in 17, and then you have a harlot discussed in 18, who in Revelation 19, verse 2, is called the Great Harlot. So, wait, I got to thinking, we got two harlots here. And I finally realized, after spending hours breaking this down and then calling up some guys who are experts in Greek and Hebrew and eschatology guys, some of them who said, you know, now you've spent more time studying these texts than I have, but I can't argue with your premise. And the premise I make is that there are two harlots, but one false church. There's one Babylon, but two harlots. One Babylon, but two harlots. Revelation 17:1 is a great harlot that sits on many waters. That's a false dominant church. Mm-hmm. Then by the time you get to verse 3 of Revelation 17, there's a scene change. John is taken away in a dream, and he sees a woman riding a scarlet beast. So now we have a different woman. The first one in 17:1 is a great harlot on many waters. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture confirms Scripture. Later in the passage of Revelation 17, it says the great woman that sits on many waters is the people of the earth. So we know that the great harlot of 17:1 is a false dominant church. Then a scene change. Now we have a woman who's not sitting on waters. She's sitting on a scarlet beast. That's Babylon. Revelation 17 tells us at the end of the chapter, that city. Revelation 18 tells us that city, Babylon. Revelation 19:2, Babylon. So the great harlot in verse 1, false church. Babylon is also a harlot, but she's not the great harlot until Antichrist is done with the false church. Revelation 17, verse 15, he destroys her, eats of her flesh. That makes Babylon now the only harlot, thus now the great harlot, and it moves forward from there. So what do you have to have before you can have a global Reich or system in Babylon? You have to have a false dominant church that prepares the way. Antichrist will use it, like all politicians use the church and religion.
Yep.
Then when he's done with it, they devour her and eat of her flesh, Revelation 17:15. Then that makes Babylon the great harlot from then on. That becomes the center of the world religious and economic and political system, which eventually is one world religious system of the worship of Antichrist, and no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark. So a one world apostate church has got to be the forerunner to the coming one world economy and global government of Revelation 17 and 18.
Yes. Wow. Very good. Very good analysis. Brannon, I'm thinking that a lot of pastors, a lot of Christian believers, the true remnant church, they're starting to wake up now. What's happened in America in the last 15, 20 years, but especially in these last several months, this current election cycle that's led up to the election of Trump and then the aftermath of him being elected, and the things that we're now seeing from a segment of the population in America, I think it's symptomatic of what's happened to America, and I'm hoping that Christians are waking up and understanding that everything that you've described and talked about, this has been a well-devised well-conceived and well-laid-out plan, strategy of our enemy. And, of course, the goal is, you know, we talk within the context of destroying America, but the goal of the enemies of God is always one thing, and that is to destroy believers and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to be telling people today, Brannon, to focus on? What do we need to be drawing their attention to? And where should they be spending their energies as well as their resources?
Wow, great, great question, which reveals you get it. You know, Satan wants pretty much everything God has. He wants a kingdom.
Yes.
And he'll get a kingdom. Yes. And he'll have it for a period of time. And I think, as I said, it'll be in Babylon, 50 miles south of Baghdad, in Babylon, where it all started, in Genesis 10 and 11, which is why Revelation 17 says that that woman that rides the beast, that woman is Babylon. Mm-hmm. She's mystery Babylon, mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots.
Yes.
If she's the mother, who are her children?
Yes.
Her children are all the false religions that, mm-hmm. that she gave birth to at the Tower of Babel,
yep.
under the mother-son cult, mm-hmm. of Tammuz and Semiramis and, yes. the Queen of Babylon, which we see the children of Israel keep falling back into and worshiping. We see Tammuz. They're weeping for Tammuz.
Mm-hmm.
We see,
yeah.
them baking cakes and gathering wood.
Yeah.
And we see the Queen of Heaven, which is not Mary, sorry, Catholic Church. It's Semiramis, Queen of Babylon.
Yeah.
So we see those Babylonian religious systems, Genesis 10 and 11. The children of Israel keep getting drawn back into them. Then you get over Revelation 17, and now Babylon, where it all began, Babylon, Revelation 17, it all began in Genesis 10, same Babylon. She gave birth to those false religious systems Babylon did when God confused their language, and they spread all over the earth, taking that false religious system, and that created most of your world's false religions. They're all going to come back at the end,
yep.
to Babylon,
yep.
Revelation 17.
Yep.
So Satan is going to get a kingdom. And Daniel 2:44 says God's kingdom will crush Satan's kingdom, and of God's kingdom there will be no end. So if he's going to get a kingdom, and he wants a kingdom because, again, Satan wants what God has.
Mm-hmm.
God has a kingdom. He's going to have one. He's going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Satan says, well, I want a kingdom. And he's going to try to set it up in Babylon. Well, God has miracles. God can do miracles. And so Satan will have counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. God had prophets, and he had apostles. Well, Satan has false apostles.
That's
and
right.
false prophets.
Yes.
And Jesus said they will masquerade as apostles of Christ. False prophets, false apostles, masquerade as apostles of Christ.
Yes.
What do we see today? All these false prophets,
yes.
all these false apostles. To be an apostle, you had to be see the risen Lord. You had to be called of God. You'd be Jewish. Well, whom we have not seen, yet we love. So they don't see the risen Lord. They're not called of God. We don't need apostles today.
Right.
If they think they're apostles, they ought to go and do what the scriptures say is drink a little poison. And if they don't die, then they could be they can be an apostle, because an apostle
right.
could drink poison and not die. So,
yeah.
which is why you, by the way, you see these guys handling poisonous snakes. Most people don't know why they handle poisonous snakes. The reason why is to try to show that they can be bit like Paul was on the island of Patmos or island of Malta, and he sloughs off the snake into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, they're trying to prove they're an apostle,
mm-hmm.
and Paul was a special apostle. Well, that's why they handle snakes. They're trying to show that they're some kind of religious elite. Well, if they really are, just drink poison, and if you live, then you can classify yourself. Well, they won't. And so yet we run around today seeing these false apostles of the new apostolic reformation. And sadly, you see people, whether it's the International House of Prayer, Cindy Jacobs, Rick Joyner, they are being embraced by some of the biggest
yes.
leaders
yeah,
inside
right.
evangelicalism,
yep.
like Jim and Shirley Dobson, Tony
mm-hmm.
Perkins, the American Family Association,
yep.
Tim Wildman. These people are actually embracing and interviewing these false apostles.
Yeah.
So I would say be aware of false Christ, false prophets, false apostles, Satan building a false kingdom, these people thinking they're building God's kingdom on earth, dominion theology. No, God said in his word, John 18:36, Jesus speaking, my kingdom is not of this world, it is not from here. If it were, my disciples would fight to keep me from being turned over to the Jews. But they're building, they think, the kingdom of God on earth. No, they're not.
Yeah.
What
yeah.
they're doing with ecumenicalism is building that false Reich or empire or kingdom that I'm warning about.
Yes.
So be aware of these false prophets, false apostles. Be aware of the religious right. Be aware of false Christ. And realize that these people are wanting to add to the Word of God through mysticism.
Yes.
And yet we're told in Proverbs and Deuteronomy and Revelation, do not add to the Word of God. So
mm-hmm.
all these people are chasing after every book, like Jesus calling, 10 million copies,
mm-hmm.
that Jesus told her, write this down and give it to the church. Well, if that's the case, she's at least an apostle. So can she drink poison and survive? Can she raise the dead? If she's an apostle and writing down something, then now Jesus' calling is equal to the Bible.
Yeah.
Because God cannot speak less authoritatively in one area than he does in another. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be aware and get our theology correct. And
yes.
I know this makes people angry because they, oh, I love that person. I love that book. Well, I'm sorry, just because you are carried away by every wind of doctrine, right. as the Bible says, don't do, mm-hmm. doesn't mean that it's right.
Right.
Discern it through the scriptures.
Yes.
Don't say, well, I don't like this guy because of what he's saying. It's not me that said it. I'm just repeating what the Bible's saying.
Right.
So take it up with God. If the listener doesn't like it, take it up with the scriptures.
Yes.
Make the scriptures your foundation for what you believe, not a trend, not a fad, not a personality, what you might like, maybe someone who's nice, who makes you feel good.
Mm-hmm.
Weigh it against scripture, because the Bible says that this is going to be so deceitful that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. But the great thing about being a believer is we as believers can be deceived, but we as believers will never be deceived with a false Christ or a false Messiah.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
That's, we're sealed and kept.
Amen. Amen. Well, the website, folks, is worldviewweekend.com. You can go there and purchase any of the books that we've been talking about in this episode. But I also want to mention this, Brannon, and then you can offer any comments that are fitting. But listeners can go to your website, and you have a special package there where they can subscribe to four different resources, and those are the Situation Room, Worldviewpedia, My Worldview, and Worldview Training Institute. That sounds like a great deal. Would you talk about that a little bit?
Well, that's awfully nice of you to mention, and it is. It's over $110,000 of digital resources on demand now, radio shows, TV shows, e-books, audiobooks, training conferences, video in one window, worksheet in another. We just made the whole package one club. Instead of making it four clubs, we made it one club. They can get it as cheap as $8.99 a month. We have a Bible software program. We've taken many, many of our TV shows and radio shows and transcribed them. And so if you want to type in prophets, apostles, word of faith, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, you know, any of these terms we've been using, Fabian socialism, you'll come up with not only a transcript, but alongside the transcript, we've embedded video clips, short video clips for you to watch on the topic as well. So it's a powerful Bible software we call Worldviewpedia, so they can check that out at worldviewpedia.com. But if they join the Situation Room, they get all these clubs, and so they can check it all out at situationroom.net/join, situationroom.net/join, and have access right now to all these digital programs and resources immediately.
Awesome. And, of course, you have a Worldview Weekend conference yearly in Branson that folks can register and attend. Any new books or anything you're writing you'd like to share with our listeners?
Well, I wrote a book that came out in April called What Every Christian Should Know, Understanding and Defending Essential Christian Doctrines.
Mm.
And Volume 2, Lord willing, will be out in the spring, Volume 2 of that. And what I'm doing is taking major issues people need to know and then showing you where something is occurring in the culture so that you can say, oh, yeah, I remember that, or yeah, I'm familiar with that. And then we look at it theologically.
Mm.
So it's what I'm trying to do is take issues that are theologically based but put them in layman terms and apply them to the issues we see happening today so you see how to apply. See, knowledge is the acquisition of truth. Wisdom is the application of truth.
Yes.
So I want to show you how to get knowledge, truth, through the scriptures, and then how to apply it, biblical wisdom. How do I apply that biblical truth to the real world?
Yes.
That's wisdom.
Yes.
So I'm trying to build a series with these books called What Every Christian Should Know, and that'll be a series or a volume, and Volume 1 is out now. It came out in the spring.
Outstanding. Again, the website is worldviewweekend.com. You can go there and get any
That's
of these
right.
resources. So appreciate it.
That's right.
Brannon, thank you so much for your research, your dedication to the Lord and to edifying, equipping, and encouraging the body of Christ. I'm so very blessed to have had you on the show.
Well, you're kind, and thank you for what you're doing. It's a team effort, and you're doing your part. I do my part, and together, collectively, we make up the church. So praise the Lord.
Amen, brother. That's it for this episode, folks. Thanks for tuning in. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and of course follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.